Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures to the fourth chapter of Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4. The Word of God beginning at verse 1. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There ends our reading of Holy Scripture this morning. May the Lord add His blessing to our reading of His Word. The passage that we've read bears on the Heidelberg Catechism's instruction of us in Lord's Day 44, instruction that is connected to the 10th commandment and to the end of the law of God. Beginning with question and answer 113, what doth the 10th commandment require of us? That even the holiest, the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience, yet so that with a sincere resolution they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? And I want to come back next week just to this 115th question and answer to conclude our consideration of God's law. Why strictly preach? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. I want to consider Lord's Day 44 with you this morning in connection with a paragraph out of Article 29 of the Belgic Confession of Faith. It's a striking paragraph. It's the second paragraph in the article. The article deals with the marks of the true church and wherein she differs from the false church. But right in the middle of that article, in that second paragraph, the Belgian Confession treats the marks of Christians, not the marks of the church, but the marks of the members of the church, Christians. And it says this: with respect to those who are members of the church, they may be known by the marks of Christians, namely, by faith, and when they have received Jesus Christ, the only Savior, they avoid sin, follow after righteousness, love the true God and their neighbor, neither turn aside to the right or left, and crucify the flesh with the works thereof. But this is not to be understood as if there did not remain in them great infirmities, but they fight against them through the Spirit all the days of their life, continually taking their refuge in the blood, death, passion, and obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have remission of sins through faith in Him. Let's pray together. Bless, Heavenly Father, the preaching of Thy holy word this morning, and grant that through the preaching of Thy word, Thy name may be glorified, our faith strengthened, and we confirmed in the holy walk of life to which we are called. For Jesus' sake, amen. It is with the marks of the Christian that Guido de Bray was concerned in that section of the Belgic Confession in Article 29 that we just read. These are marks, characteristics that necessarily and infallibly manifest themselves in the lives of Christians. Certain of the marks may be exhibited to a greater degree in some Christians. The Heidelberg Catechism speaks of the holiest of Christians, and to a lesser degree in other Christians, but despite those degrees of difference, all Christians possess the marks of Christians. One may be a Dorcas who was full of good works and alms deeds, according to Acts chapter 9, whereas another Christian does not stand out in the congregation like that saintly woman in the early apostolic church, but nonetheless goes about his or her calling with a view to the glory of God and the well-being of those who are around them. Or one might be a thief on a cross about whom it could not be said his life was full of good works, who did nevertheless believe on Jesus Christ, and in the briefest time that he was a regenerated child of God, he did display the marks of the Christian. They are there in young or in old, in the men or in the women, or the teenagers or children in the church. They're exhibited, are these marks, in members of the church who are American citizens, or in those who are members of Christ Church in Singapore or Mexico or the Philippines or Germany or the Netherlands or any other country in the world. It is with the marks of the Christian that the apostle is concerned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He doesn't use that term, but that nevertheless is his concern. That becomes plain from the very first verse of the chapter. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. How ye ought to walk. How ye ought to please God. How ye ought to know the implications of the commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. The Christian walk, as the apostle refers to it, is the Christian life. The Christian's walk and life in this world, this sinful world, the Christian life is lived according to the will of God and in order to please God. It is as simple as that. The Christian life is a life of sanctification. That's an important word, a biblical and a theological word that describes the Christian life. The Christian is a man, a woman, a young person, a child who is being sanctified and who lives a life of sanctification. That word, sanctification or sanctify, means to make holy. This is how we are called to live. This is the mark of the child of God, the mark of every Christian. This is how the apostle refers to the mark and marks of the Christian in verses 3 and 4. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Negatively, that life of sanctification is not a life lived according to the lusts of the flesh. It's not a life of fornication. Verse 3. Verse 5. It's not a life lived according to the lusts of concupiscence. But positively, it is a life of holiness. Verse 7. For God hath not called you unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. One of the chief marks of this holy, sanctified life is love. Love for God and love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Belgic Confession in Article 29 points that out. God's apostle does in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. That's Greece. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. The power of this Christian life, of holiness, of sanctification, is the Holy Spirit. You cannot talk about holiness in the life of the Christian, holiness as a mark of the Christian, apart from the Holy Spirit. Verse 8. He therefore that despiseth, that is, despiseth the commandments of God, despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. And the end of the life of the Christian, this too, as an outstanding mark of the Christian, our hope. Our hope that stretches to our eternal future. That's the whole last part of 1 Thessalonians 4. But I would not, verse 13, have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. It is with the marks of the Christian that Lord's Day 44 is also concerned. Once again, the term is not used, but that nevertheless is the subject of this concluding Lord's Day in the treatment of God's law in the Heidelberg Catechism. The Ten Commandments are a critical part of the Christian life. Obedience to those commandments is an outstanding mark of every Christian. Consider with me this morning the marks of Christians. First, more and more knowing our sin. Secondly, more and more conforming to the image of God. And finally, more and more longing for perfection. The Christian knows his sins and knows himself to be a sinner. That's Belgic Confession. Article 29. the marks of the Christian. They avoid sin, follow after righteousness, love the true God and their neighbor, neither turn aside to the right or left, and crucify the flesh with the works thereof. And a little bit later, that they fight against their infirmities through the Spirit all the days of their lives. That's also Lord's Day 44. Question and answer 113. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, that sin, that's the smallest inclination contrary to God's commandments. Sin never rise in our hearts. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. In other words, so long as we are in this life, sin cleaves to us. And 115, why then the strict preaching of the law in the church? Since no one can keep God's commandments, since we are all sinners. First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature. Not only does the Christian know his sin, but he knows his sinful nature, the Catechism says. The sinful nature that's within us, that's the source of all our sins. The 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. The commandment that especially condemns the sin of the heart. That commandment points out to us that we do not only do sinful things, speak sinful words, have sinful thoughts, do sinful deeds, but our sin goes deeper, much deeper than that. Our sin is our sinful self, our sinful nature, out of which all our sinful deeds and sinful words arise. That's the 115th answer that we've just read. That's also the Belgic Confession in that paragraph that we read, which speaks of our flesh. With the Bible, the New Testament, especially, the Belgic Confession speaks of our flesh, which is not our body, our skin and bones, or even our internal organs, but it's the spiritual side of us. Our flesh is our sinful nature, the nature that we have inherited from Adam, the first sinner. That sinful nature is the nature with which you were born and with which I was born. That sinful nature is with us all our life long. You brought it to church with you this morning. That sinful nature will be with you. You will never be able to get rid of that sinful nature until you die. And I die. And then we're rid of that sinful nature. And then we worship God in perfection. Often now I yield to that sinful nature. Often now I carry out my sinful thoughts and my sinful deeds, my sinful lusts, by my taking that which is not mine, or by engaging in the flesh, the fornication that the apostle speaks of in the chapter. That sinful nature spoils even the best works that we do. You're here this morning. You're in church. This is one of the most outstanding works of God that the Christian can be involved in. The public worship of God. But our worship is spoiled this morning, isn't it? By our own sinful natures. Oh yes. Cleansed in the blood of Christ, so that our worship is pleasing to God. But that cleansing is necessary, because even our best works are polluted with sin. But it must be emphasized that that sinful Adam nature in us, that depraved nature, 100% sinful, remains 100% sinful all our life long. You mustn't suppose that growth, the real growth that takes place within the Christian, we're going to talk about that very soon, but you mustn't suppose that that growth is such that gradually that sinful nature in us is replaced by that which is good, so that whereas at the beginning of the Christian life, at the moment of regeneration, we were 100% depraved in our sinful nature, that pretty soon we're only 50% depraved in that sinful nature. Pretty soon we get to the point at which we're almost 100% delivered from our sinful nature, and that sinful nature in us is gone. That is not sanctification. That is not how we must understand the work of grace in our hearts. So much is this the case that the Christian cannot keep in himself, in his own strength, cannot keep the law of God. That's the 115th question. No, it's the 114th question. Can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No. No. They cannot. It isn't just that they do not. They cannot. Doesn't matter if you're 6 years old or 16 or 60 or 600 years old. That sinful, fallen Adam nature that is within you remains in you. And it remains in you as sinful and fallen as ever it was. This is our experience. This is your experience, isn't it? Is there anyone sitting in church this morning who can say, I've arrived. I've made it. Or at least I'm getting pretty close. Isn't it rather the case that you groan within yourself? As the Apostle Paul talk about one of the holiest, wouldn't Paul be at the top of that list? Who groaned, oh, wretched man that I am. The mark of the Christian is not simply that he knows his sin and knows his sinful nature, but he hates his sin. He fights against his sinful nature. It isn't just that he's aware of his sinfulness, but he loathes his sinful self. That is what the Belgic Confession says in that 44th article. It says they avoid, that is, they flee from sin, follow after righteousness, love the true God and their neighbor, neither turn aside to the right or the left, and crucify the flesh with the works thereof. But this is not to be understood as if there did not remain in them great infirmities. Sin, that is. But they fight against them through the Spirit all the days of their lives. That's what the 113th answer teaches us. At the end of the answer, but that at all times, we hate all sin. We hate all our own sin, is what the answer is talking about, with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. But this is the difference between the Christian, the true Christian, and the unbeliever. The difference between the child of God and the children of this world is not that, whereas the worldlings sin, we do not. Hallelujah. No. That's not the difference. We sin just as they do, and just as grievously, we know. But we are sorry for our sins. Humble before God on account of our sins. Confess our sins. Fight against our sins. That's the difference. More and more. The Christian knows his sins, says the Heidelberg Catechism, in the 115th answer, more and more, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature. That's a very significant expression. More and more. It occurs twice in the in Lord's Day 44. But it also occurs twice in 1 Thessalonians 4, the chapter that we read. The first verse. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. That's also verse 10, and indeed ye do it, manifest brotherly love toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. That expression is significant because this too is the mark of every Christian. That expression calls attention to a very important characteristic of every Christian. Every Christian. The Christian life is not stagnant. The Christian life is growth. It's increase. It's progress. It's advancement. More and more in the Christian life. If you are not going forward, you're going backward in the Christian life. If there is not advancement, there is digression. Sanctification is progressive sanctification. More and more. All our lifetime, there is growth. There is development in holiness. This is true of you now. Is it not? When you commit a certain sin, after you have committed that sin, you are bothered by that sin. Is that not so? When the preaching of God's Word exposes a sin in your life or in my life, our reaction isn't that we're angry, is it? Angry at the preacher. It isn't that we justify our sin, that we harden ourselves in that sin. When the elders or some concerned member of the congregation confronts you with a sin that you are walking in, your reaction to them isn't that you stubbornly resist their daring to point out this sin in your life or mine, is it? But rather that we're broken over our sin and confess our sin. You young people and children, when your parents or your Christian school teachers confront you with some sin in your life, you're sorry for that sin, aren't you? This is the mark of the Christian. This hatred for and heartfelt sorrow over sin manifests itself in our seeking pardon for our sins in the cross of Jesus Christ. We don't despair. We don't commit suicide. We run. We run to the cross of Jesus Christ. To our crucified Savior who died for us. That's the Belgian Confession. In Article 29, it speaks of, towards the end of the article, our fighting against these infirmities through the Spirit all the days of their life, continually taking refuge in the blood, death, passion, and obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have remission of sins. That's also the 115th answer, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. All that too, I trust, is the fruit of the preaching of the Ten Commandments these past weeks, not only that you know your sin, but that you take your sins to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. You flee there. You cry out to Him for pardon. Such a pardon that covers the guilt of all your sins, including your sinful nature. But besides hatred of sin, the Christian life is marked by more and more conforming to the image of God. That's the second part of the 115th answer. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God. The Christian life is a life of holiness, but that holiness is God's image in us. Once we lost that image, we had that image, we were created in that image, was Adam, our first father. He lived in paradise as the image bearer of God. He resembled God, and he resembled God especially in his holiness and perfection. Through his own sin, he forfeited. Through his own sin, he lost the image of God. And now the work of God's grace in us is that he restores that image in us. That's holiness. That's heartfelt devotion to God that arises out of that image of God in us. Holiness is not mere outward conformity to 10 rules, the 10 commandments. Holiness is not exclusively negative. Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Holiness is not compliance with the laws of the church. But this is holiness. According to the new image in us that we delight. That's the word the 113th answer uses. That we delight in the law of God. Holiness is such a delight in the law of God that we obey God's law. That's how the 114th answer sums up the whole Christian life. Really, the whole Christian life can be described by that one word, no. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. That's the Christian life. Obedience. We are not our own. To live as we good and well please. But we belong to Jesus Christ and to God in Jesus Christ. And that means that we obey Him. Obedience. That's what the law of God demands of us. Every aspect of the Christian life is obedience. Obedience to the Ten Commandments, and then to those commandments as They're expanded and amplified in all of the exhortations, warnings, and rebukes of the Word of God. Really, the whole Christian life can be described by that one word, obedience. Even the children can understand that. You know what obedience is. You know what it is to obey your mom and dad. You know what it is to obey your teacher at school. That now is how we show that we are the children of God. We obey our Heavenly Father. We do what He says. We refrain from doing what He forbids. The Christian obeys all of God's commandments. He doesn't pick and choose. All of God's commandments. The new obedience that the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of in the 114th answer, that small beginning of the new obedience, does not mean that small beginning that we only obey some of God's commandments, but not others. You mustn't think that growth in holiness means that you start by obeying commandment one, and then at some time down the road, you work on commandment two. And then sometime down the road, you work on commandment three, not that. Or that you begin by obeying the commandments on the first table of the law. And then later on get to the commandments on the second table of God's law. Not that either. Maybe commandments 1 through 6 and commandments 8 through 10. But not that 7th commandment. Fornication. Adultery. We hang on to that commandment. Is that what you're doing, young people? We minimize the seriousness of that sin. We excuse it. That's not the mark of a true Christian. The true Christian strives to obey all of God's commandments. That's the nature of the law itself. The law is such that if you break one commandment, you have broken them all. The law is such that it is obeyed in its entirety, or it is not obeyed at all. If there's someone here this morning who is deliberately disobeying one of the commandments of God, holding that sin dear, refusing to break with that sin in his or her life, then the warning to you this morning is to repent. To repent of your sin and sinfulness. Turn away from your sin to God in Christ. The fruit of the preaching of the law now is that more and more we become conformable to the image of God. That's how the second more and more comes in, that more and more we become the more earnest in seeking remission, but more and more earnest, says Lord's Day 44, in conforming to the image of God. Not only is it the case that under the preaching of God's law, we more and more know our sins and our sinfulness. That's true. But that's not all of it. More and more, we are made conformable to the image of God. More and more. In the case of every regenerated child of God, there's growth, development in holiness. Right alongside of that sinful, fallen, depraved Adam nature, the old man, God creates a new man. A new man in the image of God. We become new men and new women. And under the preaching of God's word, and in particular now, under the preaching of God's law, that new man in us grows and develops. In regeneration, after all, we're born again. And from the time that we're born, we grow and we grow into mature men and mature women in Christ. That's how you must understand, too, the small beginning that's referred to in the 114th answer. That's not a beginning like A is the beginning of the alphabet. What does that matter? Could just as well be C. We'll put A in the place of C. Start the alphabet with C. Doesn't change the alphabet. It's not the way it is with this small beginning. This small beginning is like the baby. It's a new birth. A baby conceived in his mother's womb. Grows and grows and develops until finally that baby is born. And then grows and grows from a baby to a toddler, to a young man, a young woman, to a mature man or woman in Christ. Or that small beginning is like the acorn that you can hold in your hand. That little tiny acorn. But you plant it. And that acorn is the small beginning of what in the course of years becomes a giant oak tree. That's the beginning. The small beginning of the new life in us. That small beginning grows and grows and grows. And it does so under the preaching of the law. God does not only use the law to teach us our sin, but He uses the law in order that that new man in us may grow. There's an important truth here. Listen carefully to me. God uses commands to accomplish that which is commanded. That was true at creation. God didn't think the world into existence. He commanded. And what He commanded came to pass. Let there be light. And that command brought forth the light. That's the case. With the preaching of the gospel, God commands us to repent and believe. The commands themselves work repentance over our sins and work faith in Jesus Christ. So it is with our sanctification. The Ten Commandments must be preached as God's commands to us. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. And those commands in the preaching of the gospel, God uses to work the more and more of our being conformable to the image of God. But that more and more that God works through the preaching of the law also includes the more and more for perfection. A longing for perfection. That's included in Lord's Day 44. That's the very last part of the 115th answer. That we may become more and more conformable to the image of God till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. That is exactly because in this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of the new obedience. The holiest, where does that leave you? Where does that leave me? It leaves us longing for that better day. That's why 1 Thessalonians 4 ends the way it does, with the resurrection and the second coming of Christ. Then the great desire of the Christian life, perfection, is realized. That's heaven. Heaven isn't, first of all, our bliss and glory, though heaven will be bliss and glory. It will not be, first of all, our being reunited with loved ones, although we yearn to be reunited with our loved ones. But first of all, it's the longing for perfection. At long last, to be done with the struggle against my sinful nature. At last, to worship God perfectly. And now the connection between that perfection and our obedience to God's law is this. First, our obedience to God's law now, and the joy that we experience in keeping God's law, is a foretaste, a little taste of the joy of perfection. Second, it is in the way of our obedience to God now that we arrive at, we come to the perfection that is proposed to us in a life to come. As the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, verse 14, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And finally, only in the way of holiness do we enjoy the assurance in ourselves that one day we will come to the perfection that is proposed to us. Now may the preaching on the Ten Commandments these past weeks have awakened in us the consciousness of our sins and quickened us to fight against our sins. May it have provoked us to holiness so that more and more we strive to be conformed to the image of God. And may it have quickened in our hearts the desire for the perfection of that better day. Amen. Father in heaven, we're humbled by thy word, and our hearts are made glad at the promises which thou dost give us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The promise of perfection one day, in glory hereafter, bring us, Heavenly Father, to that great day. For Christ's sake, amen.